This is Journey Church Podcast. Here at Journey, we believe in encountering God and embracing people. From wherever you're listening, we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Okay. So we're starting this off right, this long weekend. I'd like to say that I did not know that Heather was going to get on there and tell us that cats were better than dogs. Oh my word. I mean, she is in the basement right now, but when you see her, you can tell her that I was sweating. You think you know somebody. And then they get on there and say that cats, if you were a cat person, I mean, the Lord loves you. So many cats, so few recipes. Okay, and that's how we're starting this series. I did not plan that. Hey, welcome to the long weekend, everybody. We're so glad that you're here today. Long weekends in Calgary are funny things, aren't they? Because usually, like, I bet you're looking around going, hey, she told us to get here early, and there's still seats here. Doug and Pat, you still got your seats over here. I mean, but I am going to tell you that this is the last week like this, probably. It's going to be weird in August, I already know that, but we're so glad that you're here. You saw this week our interns started. We had 15 interns given to us by the government, which we are thankful for. It's a blessing and favor of God on our church, and they were up. Do you see all those picnic tables when you came in? If you came in this door, you didn't see them. Right out here, we're going to have a patio, though. After every single 10 at 10, we're going to give away, some weeks we're going to have burgers. Some weeks we're going to have ice cream sandwiches. You're never going to know. So you got to get here every week. By the way, it's going to get better and better as the weeks go on. So no pressure, Harmon. But the interns, we're building those tables. Make sure you really sit on them today just to make sure that their young adult tool skills were up to snuff. You can stand on them too if you want. Well, we're beginning a new series called Hot Takes. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians. You know, some of us are very calm under pressure. Others of us, not so much. A couple of years ago, Dave and I, our whole family actually, was in Orlando for a vacation. And there was an unfortunate incident, a shooting in the mall. And everybody ran, like thousands of people ran. This was very shortly, not very long after other shooting incidents. And we ran. Dave and I happened to be in a Pez store at the time. I know, why were we in a Pez store? I don't know, but we were in a Pez store, and they pushed us to the back. I'm going to tell you all, your pastor is not calm under pressure. I know this is shocking to those of you that know me, not at all. I was like wild. I was like, Dave, we're never going back to America. We're never coming here again. Julian didn't get into the back with us. He was out there, and I was losing my marbles. But not my sister-in-law. My sister-in-law was calm like MacGyver. She was standing there and she said, well, I think there's a way we can get through the vents. And if we climb up these boxes right now. She had some tool with her that was going to get us into the vents. I mean, she was prepared. It was like she was prepared for this moment. And we'll never forget it because she's like 13 years younger than me and I should be the calm and wise one. No, my brother, my little brother, who is 13 years younger than me, had to say, Jess, you're going to zip it now. So I'm not particularly calm under pressure. I know this about myself. There's a lot of jobs I could not do because of that. You do not want me in an emergency room department. If you're a doctor here that works there, you're glad I'm never there with you. But 1 Corinthians, this has a point. 1 Corinthians, everything is going wild in the church. And Paul is like this very calm voice in the middle of the chaos. And he's going to say a whole bunch of controversial things throughout this book. If you've never felt uncomfortable in church, welcome to the next 10 weeks of your life. He's going to say a whole bunch of controversial things, but he's going to do it in a calm and calming manner. And that's what I love about the Bible, that it comes to our chaos and speaks peace. That is the word of Jesus to us, that he is a peace. He brings peace to us in the middle of chaos. And so my hope for us in this series is that we would hear the very calm presence of Jesus, that we would hear his voice saying, peace, be still. And some of us over these last couple of months have had chaos. It just felt like you were in a storm. And I'm praying that the voice of Jesus as we studied this verse, this book, is going to come through loud and clear. You're going to hear the voice of calm speaking to you. Okay, so let me give you a little background. By the way, just for as a church, you know, one of our values is that we would be next generation focused, and that does not mean that you have to be 20-something to come here. It just means we're not going to wait too long to pass the baton. It means that if you are over the age of 30 here or 40, I don't know what the ages are anymore. It just means that we are going to cheer for those that come behind us, and we're going to give them opportunities to lead. Yes, that's a value we hold dear, and we don't just talk about it; we speak about it. So, over the next 9 weeks or 8 weeks, some of our young pastors are going to preach from the book of 1 Corinthians. And I'm telling you, I've listened to their messages already. You're going to be blessed by them. And I want us as a church to like lean right in, to cheer for them, to amen them, to laugh at all their jokes. You don't get to say first crowd. You don't get to say you're tired anymore because it's 10 o'clock. Okay? It's going to be amazing. They're taking on very hard subjects, but they are taking them on with gusto. I sat here and listened to one of our young pastors preach on Thursday. I'm going to tell you 2 weeks from now, you're going to be challenged. I got up thinking about his message this morning. So make sure that you're here. I know we're all going to go on vacation. You're going to have campfires because you're from Calgary, and you're going to roast marshmallows and do all the things. But on the weeks you're here on Sundays, would you just live into one of our values as a community, that we would be next generation focused, that we wouldn't say, you know, some churches are kind of funny. They the lead pastor isn't preaching, so I'm also going to take a holiday. I'm not taking holidays. I will be here. But I know you're different. We're different as a community, right? We live into this idea that we believe in the next generation. We're going to cheer them on. I believe some of the best young pastors are going to come from our house. They're saying that there's a crisis of pastors all across the nation. There is not a crisis here. Can I just say that? That's a lot, because you've leaned into some of these young leaders. You've encouraged them. You've got around them. You've spoken words of life over them, and we're going to continue to do that as a community. Yeah, yeah. Next week, Pastor Becky's preaching, and she is not young, but she's awesome, so make sure you're here. And don't tell her I said that. She's not here today. She's on vacation. We're also going to have a bunch of scholars that are going to come and speak to us about some of the tricky and thorny issues. Things like singleness and things like, what do we do with those passages about women in ministry? What is it? And so we're going to have some biblical scholars come and speak to us. It's going to be a great, great summer, and I believe we're going to grow. This would be a great series to invite somebody to that's like kind of nervous about the Bible and they're not sure what they think about things. This would be a great service to bring them to. Okay, this is terrible because I'm not under the same time constraints that I am anymore. Sorry. Okay, so let me tell you a little bit about the church in Corinth to help set this up. So Paul had planted this young church in his first missionary journey, and it's a story you can read about in Acts chapter 18. This is the portion of scripture that coincides with this. And Corinth was one of the most up-and-coming cities of the Roman Empire. You know how everybody wants to move to Calgary right now because we can afford to live here, et cetera, et cetera. This is like Corinth. It's a beautiful port, and it is an economic powerhouse and a vacation destination. People would come to Corinth, and it attracted young, upwardly mobile people from all over the empire. You know, it's sort of like Apple and Amazon had announced that they were going to have headquarters in Corinth, if you're thinking about the kind of people. It was cosmopolitan, it was young and rich, and it was very diverse. And the city boasted of scores and scores of temples to the Greek and Roman gods. The architecture in Corinth was beautiful, beyond compare. There was no other city like it. And Paul had lived in this city for about a year and a half before writing this book, and he'd led a bunch of the young Corinthians to Christ, and he loved this church. They represented some of Paul's best work, and he felt really, really close to these people. But after he left, Paul got some reports that this young church wasn't doing that well, and there's a couple of things that were happening. First, there was all kinds of divisions in the church. People were fighting about things, and that was problematic. They had a lot of sexual issues happening in the church. And there was a lot of, it was really like hookup culture gotten wild. I know we think that's a thing of the 21st century. We're just recycling ideas people had. There was a lot of acrimony over differences of conviction on what Christians were and were not allowed to do. So there were people saying, oh, you do that? You're not even a Christian if you do that. There's a little bit of that happening. Their church services were super chaotic, and we're going to talk about that in the month of August. People were shouting out, and nobody could hear, and people were saying wild things, and everybody had something to say. It was kind of like X or Twitter, previously Twitter. You know, that's what their church services were like. And there were some people saying that the resurrection of Jesus and a lot of his miracles were not that important. And Paul has to bring correction to all of this. He's like a calm voice. And he takes some major risks in telling them the truth about things. And so he follows this pattern, though, Paul, in all of these things that he talks about. He says, take whatever is broken in your spiritual life and apply the gospel to it. Over and over and over again, this is what he says. Whatever's broken in your life, the thing that you must do is take the gospel and apply it. The gospel is this, that Jesus died and that he rose again and that all of us are broken, but because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we can be made life, we can be brought to life again. This is what Paul says is the answer to all the problems. And this might seem simplistic, but it's what Paul says over and over and over to the church in Corinthians. Okay, so today we're going to take one of these problems and we're going to talk about it, and that is the problem of division. And some of you are like, you know, a couple of years ago, I was thinking about this as we were organizing this series about hot takes. Like, divisions weren't really a big thing 7 years ago. If I had got up and said, I have a hot take to take about divisions, we all know, right? After the last 5 years, yeah, divisions, they're serious. And I want to lay out something that I think is going to be helpful to us as a congregation from the book of 1 Corinthians. You know, the book in Corinthians, they didn't have like minor disagreements like Steph Curry is the best basketball player of all time. He is, by the way, and you can fight Herman and I about that at the altar after the service. They weren't minor. These were like major disagreements that they had. They had major disagreements about sexual issues. They had major disagreements about gossip and charismatic chaos. Does this sound anything like the world we're living in right now? As I was studying this again, I was like, oh, this could be a relevant book for us. Now, some of you look at this and think, man, divisions and gossip and sexual sin and charismatic chaos. Corinth sounds like a pretty jacked up place. I'm not sure if I want to be in that church. You know, for a lot of people, that's true of, maybe for some of you here today, that's true of your experience of church in general. It's like a lot of, you say to yourself, like, I want to go to a church where there is like absolutely no division. Like, everybody just thinks the same thing. But the problem is you're going to said church, so, right? You're here, so it's problematic. Once I came through the door, it was problematic. Tim Keller said that there are two kinds of problems that churches have. One are living problems, and that's the churches reaching unchurched people who are bringing in all their issues. And because they reach across political lines, they have to wade through messy political discussions. I know we say that in Canada we don't have the same political problems as the U.S. and we try to make ourselves better, but we got an election maybe coming up soon, right? And we want everybody to sort of be like, pretty. It doesn't matter that you don't have it figured out. You want everybody else to have it figured out, right? So the first church Dave and I were the lead pastors of was this tiny little church. It was a storefront church, and it was an inner city church. People came from all walks of life, and I was going to go be a senior pastor. And so I wore a Darlene Check suit everywhere I went, because that made you look fancy. If you don't know what I'm talking about, Darlene Check was a worship leader in the 1990s, and she sang this song called Shout to the Lord. She always wore a white suit on the front of her covers, with her hand lifted up like this, and I was trying to emulate that as a 1990s pastor. I remember sitting in my office, and I opened up my computer for the first time, first real office I'd had, first real computer I had, and I was going to type a sermon that was going to change the world. And I had an appointment with a young woman that day, And she got in my car, and we were going to do, but I do remember this. She got in the car, and she must have said the F word 17 times by the time we got to a stop sign. And I'm driving thinking, I have no power, Lord. She feels like she can say this in my presence 17 times. These are living church problems. Because we, when we opened up the warming center, we had some living church problems, yes? There are people that are going through hard times. People shining their flashlights into the cameras. And these are living church problems. Living church problems sometimes make us feel uncomfortable, but I would take living church problems over dying church problems any day. Dying church problems, in a church like this, everybody's from the same political party. We all think the same, so nobody fights here. We're all the same ethnicity, so there's no uncomfortable cultural classes. By the way, it's really nice to stand up and say, you know what, we want to have a multicultural church, until you get a multicultural church. And then you realize people think about things differently. That's what's going to make us better, though, yes? We're going to be better because you come and bring your whole cultural self to our church. I love it when people from other cultures say, why do you do it this way? And I think, I guess I just never thought about it. Dying churches, though, everybody looks the same, everybody thinks the same. It's like a Christian country club. So today, I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. It says this, now I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you. This is the first thing Paul says to the church in Corinth, the first problem he's going to address. This is Paul's thesis statement for the first four chapters and maybe for the whole book. I want you to notice something in this scripture, though, that he invokes the name of our Lord, which means this is as weighty and serious as Paul ever speaks. Paul doesn't say, this is me. He says, I urge you in the name of our Lord. Let there be no divisions, no factions, no tribalism, no sense of breakdowns. Okay, I want to talk to you about what the divisions in the Corinthian church were. First, some of them were theological in nature. Christians were divided on what to do with a lot of the Old Testament laws. Some wanted to hang on to those Old Testament laws. Because of holiness, others wanted to celebrate their freedom and allow and divest themselves from all the Jewish laws. They were also divided on how to interact with the world. Could you go places where there were idols? Could you eat food there? Or could you keep your distance? And you can imagine. I mean, you can imagine how this looked. Oh, you went to that temple where that idol was. You know that knowing, have you ever been on the receiving end of that, where you're like, oh, I didn't breathe while I was there? Or if you're on the receiving end of it, you are so judgmental, God's going to smite you. Right? So this is what was happening. Others were like, then there were some other divisions that were personality driven. Look at verse 11. It says, for it has been reported to me about you, my brothers and sisters, that there is rivalry amongst you. One of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, which is another name for Peter, or I belong to Christ. Okay, so some people are like, I'm a Paul guy. Paul is such a good theologian, and his letters are awesome, and I'm trying to memorize them. And others were like, well, Paul is a great theologian, but he's a terrible speaker, a terrible preacher. And we know that because Paul actually said that in 2 Corinthians. He said, I'm mighty in my writing, but weak in my preaching. And some people, so these people were like, I'm an Apollos guy, because Apollos was a guy that showed up in Corinth right after Paul, and he could really preach the lights out. And then some of them were like, well, no, I'm team Peter. But Paul, by the way, was such a boring preacher, so boring that someone actually fell out of a window because they fell asleep. I mean, I was thinking about this week, and I mean, I have seen many of you fall asleep in my preaching before. I know that. But to my knowledge, nobody has died Nobody has. I know some of you in the balcony are sitting straight up, and it's difficult. But so far, none of you have. I've never seen any of you fall out of the chairs yet. I was feeling pretty good about myself for a few minutes. And there's another group of people that were like, I don't need Paul or Apollos, or I just need Jesus. And by the way, commentators say that this might have been the most arrogant group of all because they assumed they didn't need the church. Just them and Jesus. Some of you are like that. You have a theology that teeters on this. Paul is going to correct it. Okay, so do we see same divisions at work today? Yes. You know, you've got the Bible knowledge guy or girl in a church, and they are just like, give me Tim Keller, or give me C.S. Lewis, or N.T. Wright. And they're sort of like the first and second and third John of modern day Christianity. They're always complaining that there's not enough meat in the sermon. I know, I'm not looking at any of you in particular. But sometimes this group is self-centered. It's like all they want from church is for it to be a classroom that puffs up their head with knowledge. And there can be pride and self-centeredness at work. It's a little bit like, now we want to be a place where people learn, but we don't want to be like babies with a bib on that says, feed me, right? This teaches us this. Others are like, no, I'm an experienced person. If there wasn't goosebumps, the Holy Spirit wasn't there. Some of us in the Pentecostal corners that are directly in that corner, this is what we've grown up to believe. That if I didn't cry, if you didn't cry, then the Holy Spirit certainly wasn't moving. And others of us are like, I'm going to take care of the body guy. We got to have social justice, or we got to have small groups the last 4 hours, and we have to tell each other all of our stuff for it to be the body of Christ. Some of you live in that camp as well. And others of us are like, I'm a missions and evangelism guy, and you were thrilled with the missionary update today. You said, yes, it's my church, but if we don't do that. Have you met all these people? Do you know what I'm talking about? That some of us live in one of these camps. Others of us are like, I'm a social justice person. You're thrilled we're doing the warming center. But if you're honest, that's the only reason you're here. And still others are like, give me diversity or give me death. Now, there's truth in all of these things. Of course, we want to be a place where people come and learn the scripture and where you grow in your knowledge of God. We want a move of the Spirit that actually transforms us. Yes, we want to be people that know each other and lean into community. We want to be people that have social justice. We actually do the will of God because that's God's version of religion, and we want to be a diverse church. But if we camp out on any one of these things, like everything else doesn't matter, this is what gets us into trouble. You know what? We all need your bent. All of us have a bent, like something that's really important to us. And that's what, when we come together, this is how we make the body of Christ. Okay, so Paul gives four corrections to the spirit of divisiveness. He says this, be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. What does he mean by that? To magically agree on everything? Like, I'm going to hypnotize everybody, then we're all going to think the same. No, that's not what he's talking about. Paul doesn't write 1 Corinthians to settle all the arguments. He doesn't even say, come on, guys, I'm going to come settle all these disagreements. He says, be of the same understanding and of the same conviction. And what he means about this is he means be of the same understanding and conviction about the gospel. Have the same understanding about the importance of the gospel. And over these secondary things, and the same conviction about the primacy of the gospel. Okay, so I want to talk about a few things that unity is not. Unity is not uniformity. It's not uniformity. It's not having a church like we can't say because we all believe the same things. That's not the biblical vision of the church. The New Testament church is a church where Jesus is so large that it makes disagreement on secondary things less important. What was a little bit disappointing in 2020 is how, and none of you here, just other churches, it was a little bit disappointing is how we got focused on things that were not the gospel, things that were outside of the gospel. And we got mean with each other because we believed different things in each other. Can you imagine if somebody told you, you know, I understand for some of you it became about your freedom, etc. And you are allowed to have different convictions. Hear me. Some of you decided I'm not doing that, or I am doing that, or I have to do that, or I'm not doing that at all. But can we agree that at the end, that wasn't about the gospel? And that didn't make the church stronger. Our disagreements made us weaker. 1 Corinthians is exactly what Paul was, this is what he was speaking to. I know for some of us, this makes us really uncomfortable right away as soon as we talk about it. For Paul, though, unity is not uniformity. Unity is also, by the way, not relativism, in case any of you are worried, which is where you say that everyone is right about everything. Canada has an obsession right now with us with relativism, like you just do whatever feels good to you and that'll be fine. There are right and wrong approaches to things. The question is the importance we give these things in our fellowship. Do we have the same conviction about the gospel and understanding its importance? Similarly, unity is not abandoning the faith. Some Christians think the only way we can be unified is refusing to take clear stands on things, and I don't believe that for a minute. I think there are some things that we must take a clear stand on. That is the biblical. It's what God's called us to. But there are other things that we can hold lightly as secondary things. Finally, unity is not sentimentality, where you paper over divisions and never talk about it. I don't know if some of you have ever been in a culture where, like, it's like pretend peace. Like, you just, there's a whole bunch of landmines you just don't talk about, and you pretend everything's okay. Some of you maybe have grown up in a family like this, where, like, everything just goes under the rug, but then the rug is, like, a mess, and you're about to trip and hit your head. I want to show you something. Our district superintendent has been talking to us for a while. So our district superintendent of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada and Alberta is my pastor. For a long while, he talked to us saying, the best thing the church can do is create a culture of peace. And I, you know, we were out for lunch with him this week, and I was just saying, like, I just feel so blessed to be able to pastor a church like ours, where there is a culture of peace. Like, when I read 1 Corinthians, this is not, like, sometimes when I get up and speak, we're speaking because there's a problem, like there's a fire on aisle 9, we have to put out the fire, but for this reason, we're not. But I want to commend you, and I want to show you a little bit of a diagram about how we want to be as a church going forward. Can we just go to that circle? Okay, so here would be, and I've got some examples here. You can just wait till I talk about them before you get mad. Okay, so primary things we believe in that's the Nicene Creed and the gospel, that Jesus died, that he rose again, that he's coming back to get us. These are the primary things that as Christians we must agree about, that Jesus' death brought us life, that we were all broken, but because of Jesus' death, we can be healed. We believe that God has set out right and wrong things, that the scripture is actually the thing that we lean into. Okay, but now there are some secondary things that, and I would say that for secondary things, we do hold these things quite tightly. Some of our expressions of the Holy Spirit. So we're a Pentecostal church. I believe in the gift of tongues. There are many of you that come here that have not had that experience, and you haven't had that experience. You might not say as strongly, like, I don't believe in it, but maybe some of you do. This would not be a primary thing that we should lose relationship on, though. This should be something that we can talk about and say, hey, this is like a, kind of like a point of having a friendly conversation. Hey, tell me why you don't believe that. Some of you grew up in traditions where alcohol, to touch alcohol, was akin to sin. For some of you, you've had experiences where you have to say, no, I'm never going to touch alcohol again. Others of you are here, and if you're at, now, we believe clearly that the Bible calls us to a life against drunkenness, so that's a clear line. That would be a primary issue. But if you have a glass of wine with your wife or your husband, for some of you, that's not sinful. Can you see that this would be a secondary issue? This would not be something that we would go to town with each other on and go, you know what, because of that, kick the immoral person out of the church. Okay, when I was growing up, we often confused primary things with secondary things. So we put things like going to the movie theater in a primary position. If you went to the movie theater, Jesus would not come back and get you because movie theaters were rapture proof. And we turned so many people off. And we wonder why we lost a whole generation to the gospel. Because we confuse primary things, the secondary things. I'd say a tertiary thing would be things like, you can't come here if you've got tattoos and I mean, do you know, I don't have any tattoos. I'm not getting any. But I don't care if you do. It's not a biblical issue. I mean, and this is something you could argue with. You can have a little disagreement online about it if you're nice. Probably not online. Try to have it in person. But these are not things we're kicking people out of the church about. You can hold your conviction. Maybe some of you are here and you really want to hold to Leviticus that says don't put bodily markings on you. My mom is about to shout amen right there. She's not judging you, though. She doesn't mind if you, it's your personal. But can you see the differences here, though? Like primary things. We got to agree on the primary things. The things that Jesus, like the things straight down the middle. We're going to, but you know what? Our church is going to be diverse on secondary things. There are going to be people that have different opinions, and that is okay. Now, that feels nice until the person that you don't like very much holds a different secondary view than you. Secondary views are things, by the way, that you hold very dearly. They're not less important, but they're matters of interpretation. So as a church, this is the kind of culture where I want to be biblical in our underpinnings. We are going to contend for a culture of peace. We're going to contend for a culture of peace, yes? So things like everybody is made in the image of Jesus, that is not a secondary issue, that's a primary issue. So we will contend for a diverse church because everybody is made in the image of Christ. Things like God has created marriage, we're going to stand there. It's a primary issue because he's laid it out in the Word. Now, hear me on this issue. There are going to be many of you in this room that vehemently disagree with me on that. When I say that, you actually like felt. And I would say on this sticky issue, can we just talk openly? This series is called Hot Takes, so we're going to talk openly about this. I would say that for me, this is a primary issue. Now, does this mean that we're going to kick you out, not let you belong here? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But it does mean we are going to have some things that we, some standards that we hold, yes? We're not going to be afraid about those things. But it does mean that if something like the pandemic were to come again, God forbid that it ever would, are masks a primary issue? No. Like, it's like maybe in the fourth quartile. If you want to wear a mask, go ahead. Get a nice one that looks fun. It's not a primary issue. How you decide to have medical treatment to your body, it's not a primary issue. Can you see, though, that because the church hadn't done the work in 1 Corinthians, that it created all kinds of chaos for us. We hadn't determined what would be primary. The task of the Christian life and the Christian community is to determine what is primary and what is secondary. And my hope that when we're talking in our small groups that we can like use this language. Hey, like, do you think that's a primary issue? Do you think that's a secondary issue? And we don't have to be terrible to each other about it. Yes? And everything grace. Okay, so then this brings us to the second thing that Paul says. Oh, they're telling me my time. I don't know what even happened to the clock. They gave up. Then Paul says this. He says, we're to embrace grace. Let me read this. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in Paul's name? I thank God that I baptized none of you. This is one of my favorite verses. Because Paul is like dictating this message. And then like listen to what he says here. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you, except for Crispus and Gaius. So that none of you can say that you were baptized in my name. In fact, I did, in fact, baptize the household of Stephanas. It's just how you know it's, like, real, right? Beyond that, I don't recall if I baptized anybody else. It's, like, this really funny, like, the scribe is just, like, writing whatever Paul says. This is how you know that it's not scripted, by the way. Speaks to the veracity of Scripture, the truth of Scripture. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. And then, like, we're all like, yeah, you could be a little bit more elegant, Paul, so that people won't die. But anyways, okay, verse 20, where is the one who is wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of this age? Verse 21 says, for since in God's the foolishness of what is preached, For the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, Christ is the power of God. The world did not know God through wisdom. God was pleased to save those who believe through wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Okay, what Paul is doing here is identifying a whole bunch of things that don't bring salvation. Jesus didn't save the world through philosophical wisdom, although he was wise. Jesus didn't save the world through earthly success, although he had thousands of people coming to hear him teach. Jesus didn't save the world through modeling obedience, although he was completely obedient. Jesus didn't save the world through the impartation of biblical wisdom. When you look at scripture, you'll see that many of Jesus' sermons weren't recorded in all the gospels. You know, some are in Matthew and some are in Mark. All of the gospels, though, record Jesus' betrayal, his arrest, his trial, Peter's denial, and the people's choice of Barabbas, the inscription on the cross, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. So what does this show us about what the gospel writers see as essential? It's faith in his work, not knowledge of his teaching that saves you. It's his work on the cross. This is the essential truth of our gospel. That doesn't mean that the other things, by the way, are not important. Just that God didn't save us by sending down a teacher to educate us. He sent us a savior who would die for us. And it reminds us, and you might be saying, okay, what does this have to do with unity? Everything. Because when the work of Jesus becomes foremost in our mind, when it becomes the thing that's right here, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, all the other things sort of fade. This is what we have to keep in our mind. When the church gets off balance, by the way, historically, when the church becomes unbalanced and stops preaching the death, resurrection, and second coming of Jesus, they get into all kinds of nonsense theological positions. As the church, we must safeguard the message of the gospel because it is only the gospel that's going to change people's lives. You know, when people come in broken, what they need to hear is that there was a Savior that died for them. When you are broken, when you realize your own inadequacy, what you need to hear is that there was a Savior that came for your foolishness. I'm so grateful that Jesus gave us, that he taught us things, but I'm so grateful that the gospel at its core is simple. And this is why we can be united. So now verse 23 says, we preach Christ crucified. Kind of in the Greek there, you can see a little because. Because Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You're not saved by attaining enough wisdom or power or righteousness. Christ has all of those things in perfection. So when we come to church on Sunday morning, our goal is not to have our heads filled with enough knowledge so that you'll be acceptable to God, or to give you enough practical wisdom that you'll have no more problems in life. This is why we can't just be like motivational speakers. We're preaching the power of the cross and the power of the gospel. So this leads me to the third point Paul talks about, enlarge Christ. In verse 13, Paul said, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? He's asking, who is your salvation? If it's all about him, then what significance do these other things have to your identity? Paul is not saying that when you become a Christian, your preferences or your differences of perspective just go away, just that they become less important. And when you're dividing over them, this is a sure sign that the secondary things in your life or in your heart are too big. This should really come as a relief to all of us. Like, I don't have to agree with everybody about all the things. If we got up here and like sifted out all of our opinions about things, we wouldn't have enough corners in the room to put everybody in, right? Because all of us believe weird things about weird things. I'm not saying you're weird. When we come to 1 Corinthians, we come to this hot takes. We just remember the supremacy of Christ But he is the one that we are all chasing. And you might have burned, there's books you might have burned and books your friends didn't burn. But what we're all chasing is Jesus. Yes? The way that we speak to one another, though, this is what the world is going to say. You know, Jesus said, they'll know you are Christians by your love. Do you know when we can't love each other? When we speak rudely to each other. When we forget what it's all about. I want to call us this morning to continue. I'm so blessed. You know, I go to these pastors' conferences, and I teach at them often. And I have a lot of pastors come to me and say, like, How do I get people to stop writing me mean emails every week or handwritten emails? And I mean, I'm kind of dumbfounded because you guys are the best. Nobody writes me, and this is not, I'm not looking for mean emails. I just think, like, this church, actually, you somehow know intuitively how to do this. Like, I'm amazed when I talk to my friends who are pastors. You know how to, like, love each other. You know how to love each other who are in different stages. You know, we have all kinds of people coming to church right now that maybe haven't even made a decision for Jesus. They're not sure what they think about this. This is 1 Corinthians in a nutshell. That we would learn to just make it about the supremacy of Christ. And, you know, I have this funny belief that when we make it about the supremacy of Christ, that he has things fall off us. I told you the story before about how when I was... Oh, we'd been pastoring about 7 or 8 years, and I still in my late 20s, so if you're in your late 20s, you'll know what, if you're not in your late 20s, you think you kind of have it figured out. Anyways, I was going up to preach one day, and I was ready to preach fire. And this lady, who I had been discipling with my whole heart, sitting on the front row, and she said, Pastor Jess, I read your horoscope this morning. You're going to kill it. And I didn't know what to do at that moment. Do I cast a demon out? Do I say thank you? Do I say praise the Lord? I wasn't sure what to do. I was very confused, and then I was very hard on myself. Like, I didn't even teach someone that astrology is not from God. What business do I have being a pastor? Do you know what I found with most people, though? If we'll keep Jesus, and I said nothing. Partly because I felt like the Lord, so that week I made an appointment with that lady, and I was going over to get all the things out of her house that were not godly. I was on a mission. And I felt like the Lord told me, stop it. Stop it. I am God, not you. Yikes. So I just had coffee with her that day, and I looked around her room, and I was kind of like, there's crystals everywhere, and there's like all these, and I really wanted to say something, but I felt like the Lord put a guard over my mouth. You know, I went over to her house 2 weeks later, and she said to me, hey, I'm wondering if you could come over to my house. Is there a place? She didn't have a car, and she said, do you think you could take a box for me to, like, do you have like a place you could throw things out? Or like, I said, oh, sure. She had bundled up all this stuff from her house, and the Holy Spirit spoke that to her. Do you know who didn't speak it? Me. You know who didn't get the glory? Me. You know who is the best teacher? Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the best teacher. I'm going to tell you, some of you are nervous. You sit beside someone and you think, I think their theology's a little off. Do they love Jesus, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus? Do they believe in the Word of God? Yes. You know who's going to take care of it all? Jesus. You got stuff in your life God's got to take care of too. There's things about you that are mixed up and messed up, and that's okay. It's okay. And how we're going to create a culture of peace is just continuing to go, Jesus, it's all you. You're the teacher of us anyways. Okay, finally, the thing Paul talks to, and Abel, you can come now. Yeah. Paul talks a lot about this idea about weaning yourself off celebrity. I know we think that it was just the Kardashians that made our life in planet Earth weird. It's not their fault. Celebritization of the gospel has been going on for thousands of years. Paul talks about this. He says, like, are you baptized in the name of Paul or Apollos or Peter? Are you dependent on one of us? Basically saying, are you dependent on one of us for your salvation? You know, in the social media age, celebrity has kind of taken on a new status. And here's the thing, associating yourself with some celebrity gives you some sense of an identity. It really does. This is why we associate with them, like, I'm this kind of person. And Paul says, you don't need to be set apart by anybody except for Jesus. All the righteousness and specialness and power you need are in him. And this is true of Christian pastors. Listen, in recent days, there's been hard news. Every day, I feel like I open up my phone and somebody else has made some kind of a bozo decision. Not even a bozo decision, like criminal, predatory. It's horrible. And my worry is that, like, people would go, like, I'm out. I'm out of the church. I just can't take the hypocriticalness. And if you've felt grief over these last couple of weeks, I mean, yes. Yes to grief. But no to saying no to the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians reminds us that we are followers of Jesus, that it is him that we are following. It's not people. I'm going to let you down. Other pastors are going to let you down. You're going to make mistakes. And you're going to think, how could she even think that she was a Christian? I can't believe she let her kids watch that show. I can't believe she wore that outfit. My hope, like my heart is attuned to Jesus. Jesus, would you take me from glory to glory? But there'll be areas of your life that you're stronger in than me. That's why we need each other. But if we will pull ourselves away from the culture, this is where I think Christians, listen, moms and dads, let me just speak this to you. We need to be speaking to our kids about weaning them off the culture of celebrity. This is actually how we look different from the world. That the only person we're looking to is Jesus. He is our rock and our salvation. Everybody else is going to let us down, but Jesus never will. You know, in Psalm 23, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, there are preachers you follow, podcasts you listen to, great, great, you're going to learn something from it. But the Lord is your shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. You know, part of the question I was saying, I know some of you, as we grow as a church, this platform has more power. I hate that, but it's the way that it is. But I want us to continue, even over the summer, this is why we're going to do the little picnics, pop-up picnics after church every week. The church has got to be not about the person with the microphone, but about the people of God, working amongst the people of God. Yes? This is why you got to have more than just liking the pastor. You got to find the people. Like, you might not even like me that much. And great. This is great. This is a great sermon for you. I'm praying that for all of us over the summer, that the church becomes more of a family to us than it ever has. No matter how big we are, as we grow, we're going to grow. Because people need Jesus. Listen, this is why I'll never apologize for the church growing. People need Jesus. People need the transforming work of the death, resurrection, burial, the coming soon of Jesus, right? So we're going to pray that we're going to grow with hundreds of people in the city of Calgary who are going to come and find life transformation. Yes? Yeah. Can we stand to our feet? We're going to close singing this song. It's an adaptation of the Nicene Creed. Maybe you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus. I'm going to ask you to take that step today, to say yes to Jesus. Not to say yes to this church, not to say yes to all the things that you're not really sure about. Say yes to Jesus. Jesus knew that you would be lost in your stuff, that you would be broken without him. And he came and he died and he rose again to prove that he was God, to prove that he could take your sins and move them as far away, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. I want to pray for you today that you would make that decision, that you would say yes to Jesus. And if you've said yes to Jesus, maybe this is your home church, and I'm praying that God would help us lean in, each of us. We each have a part to play in creating that spirit of unity, creating a culture of peace. And so, God, I pray for my friends today that you would help us, God, to be people that look different from the world, that we would be a people that like Paul said, that we'd walk with no divisions. Not that there wouldn't be differences about us, God, but that we would keep the main things, the main things. And the main thing is that you died and rose again, and that you're coming again for us, Jesus. We're so grateful that you are a God that stays in front of us, that you are our teacher. Holy Spirit, we give you rule and reign in our lives, every part of our life. May you be glorified and exalted in Jesus' name. We just sing this song together.
Thank you for joining us today on Journey Church Podcast. For more information about our ministry, visit myjourney.church.